And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the heading for us this morning, lifted up. I had another hymn for the second one, and I changed it to the one we just sung, not that one, the one before it, Luke and Live. But the other one had the words in it, lifted up was he to die. Jesus speaks of being lifted up three times. In John chapter 3 verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then again, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Three times in this, three words I would say within these three verses. In John chapter 3, it's the word must. It's imperative. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's imperative that the Son of Man be lifted up. The word imperative means extremely urgent. And it is extremely urgent. For sinners will go to hell. If Jesus hadn't been lifted up, then we would be in hell. So it's imperative. The word must means extremely urgent. And then when we come to John chapter 8, the word there is when. When the Son of Man is lifted up. And when means to know something. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you'll know. So it means we'll know something. And the word when, for the Christian, is a great word. The word when is a great comfort to every Christian. Because it opposes the word if. The word when means it is about to happen or it will happen. The word if can mean it may happen. And for the Christian, we should never have the word if concerning Christ. We should have the word when. When he comes back again. When the trumpet sounds. When he shall appear in the sky, and when he stand before him. That's a wonderful word. There's a word when for the Christian. It brings so much, well, it does to me, it brings great comfort to me, that the Lord says when, because when he says when, it means it's going to happen sometime in the future. We know that in one of the verses it says, if the Son of Man, but that means when. And then in John chapter 12 verse 32, the word there is the consequence. John 12 and 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The word there is consequence. The word must is imperative, that has to happen. The word when the Lord is lifted up, then we'll know something. And then in verse 12, the chapter 12, verse 32, the word confidence there is that you'll experience something. You'll experience something. Have you experienced anything this morning? Have you lived and lived? If you've not experienced that new birth, then you're still in your sin. That's what Jesus says. That's why we sung that one, Luke to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why we've got to look to him, because of the word faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. If you've no faith, you cannot please God. If you've no faith, you're still in your sin, you're still an enemy, and you're still without strength. As Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 5. You see, it's imperative. It's extremely urgent that we have faith. And we're not only going to look to him, because there was many people at the foot of the cross. There was a great multitude at the foot of the cross. And their eyes weren't on the other two thieves. Or the two thieves, I should say, the other two thieves. He wasn't a thief, I should say. Their eyes weren't on the two thieves. Their eyes were on the one in the middle. And they were looking to him. And it tells us that many of them went home beating their breasts. Why? Because they didn't do what chapter 12 verse 3 tells us. We have to consider him. We've not only to look at the cross, but we've got to consider the cross. Why is there a cross? Why is this man on the cross? What does it mean to look at him? Have you considered Christ this morning? As Christians, we should consider Christ every morning. Who is it that gives us breath to get out of bed and strength to get out of bed? Is it not God? We don't find that ourselves. That strength that we used yesterday, we didn't renew it this morning. It was God that renewed it for us. That's why you and I are here. The muscles are imperative. And when we will know something, and the consequences that we will experience something. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus thought about it for a moment and he said, oh, how can this be? Lord, I'm an old man. Are you trying to tell me that I have to go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. My mother's been dead for many, many years. So how can that be? Is that what you're trying to say? That someone has to go back into their mother's womb and then be reborn? Well, that's what he asked him. But Jesus explained to him. As Jesus explains everything. Paul was the one that said on many occasions, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. The Bible doesn't want us to be ignorant. The Bible wants us to have all knowledge concerning the way of salvation. We can't know everything, but we can know the way of salvation. Every Christian should know the way of salvation. If they're asked by someone in the street, they should be able to tell them the way of salvation. How can this be? Well, Paul in Titus chapter 3 tells us chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to God's mercy. That's how we're born again. According to his mercy. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, it tells us there. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It's by mercy. A couple of quotes that I picked up. The word mercy. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I've got this out of here. The Greek word for mercy is eros. E-L-E-O-S. Eros. This is what it means. The outward manifestation of pity, and it assumes need on the part of the one who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Now, I've been looking at that more than once, and I can understand it. So when you're hearing it for the first time, you're thinking to yourself, well, what is he saying? Let me just read it quite slowly. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. Can you imagine God having pity on us? He looks down on pity. It assumes the need on the part of him who receives it, that's me, and the resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it, that's God. Mercy and peace go together. Mercy is the act of God. Peace is the experience in the heart of man. Grace is the mother of both. So you can't have mercy and peace without grace. And there's only, I think, about one time in the New Testament where mercy and peace are not together. They're nearly always together. God's wrath comes by measure. And we're thankful for that. God's wrath comes by measure. But his mercy without measure. And I'm so thankful for that. His wrath comes with measure. I don't get his full wrath. But his mercy comes without measure. My cup is full and running over. John 1:12-13 tells us there how a man is born again. Jesus tells us there, or John tells us how a man or a woman is born again. The Lord explains it, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. But John here tells us in verse 13 and 14, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how you're born again. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by being a nice person. There's lots of nice persons that are in hell. It's not by giving money to charity. It's not by doing anything. It's not by giving. It's by receiving. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as he who died in your place, that great substitute for sinners. Three times it says lifted up. Let us look at these three times. The first, lifted up. His being lifted up, his lifting up, and then his final lifting up. His being lifted up. How many times was the Lord Jesus lifted up in his lifetime? He was lifted up from the manger to live a life to live a life that was needed in the eyes of God. He was lifted up from the manger to live a life that you and I cannot live because we have committed sin. We were born in sin. So the first thing Jesus was lifted up was, he was lifted up from the manger to live a life on my behalf. Secondly, he was lifted up from the earth to save a life. To save a life. My sin was imputed to him and his righteousness to me. God forsook him that God might not have to forsake me. He was lifted up from the earth. And when he was lifted up from the earth, he was rejected of men. And he was forsaken of God. He hung in the midst. He wasn't in heaven and he wasn't on the earth. He was in the middle. My God, why has he forsaken me? Why has heaven forsaken me? And he was lifted up from the earth to be rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was lifted up from the earth to save a life. Not his own, because he had to die. But he was lifted up from the earth to save a life, my life. Thirdly, he was lifted up from the tomb. Why? To declare life. To declare life. Yes, Paul tells us that he was crucified according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Why? To show that there is life. As I spoke last week, life after death. But before we can have life after death, we must have life before death. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. You have to have new life before death if you want eternal life after death. That's what I was trying to get over last week. Yes, he was lifted up from the manger and from the earth. He was lifted up from the tomb to declare life. Because I live, you shall live also. Does it apply to you? Don't take for granted that it does. Paul says, examine yourself. Am I really in the faith? Am I really of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that's what it's all about? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you won't want to spend eternity with him. You'll be a thorn in your flesh. Can you imagine hating someone that you have to live the rest of your life with them? That would be a thorn in your flesh. You must love the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, he was lifted up from the world to prepare a life. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where you are. He was lifted up from the world. He ascended that he might prepare a life. And he's preparing my life at the very moment. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preparing your life. Because you can't enter into heaven the way you are. You have to be changed here on earth before you can be changed up there. And that's what it's all about, being lifted up. That's what it's all about. It's about salvation. These are the three things that he was lifted up, being lifted up, his lifting up. It talks about his position in heaven. Mark chapter 16 verse 19 tells us there when Jesus had spoken these things, he was received up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God. There was another lifting up. His being lifted up. John chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3, again I've just quoted it. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's his lifting up. And then there's our position on earth. He went back to heaven that we might be lifted up. And he tells us that in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One Corinthians 15 speaks again there. One Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's lifted up, that we might be lifted up. Philippians chapter 3, and at the very end of that chapter, what a verse. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. I told you, you can't go to heaven with this body. Who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I must be lifted up, he says. It's imperative. It's extremely urgent. Otherwise, you're lost. From time to eternity. My dear friends, that's where I'm going. That's where you're going. Every one of us here is going into eternity. But the truck that I used to give out on the streets, well, one of the trucks I used to give out was, where will you spend your eternity? That's the main thing. Believe it or not, you may think that death is the end. You can believe what you want. The Bible says death is not the end. There is an eternity to come. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, where are we going to spend eternity, and with whom are we going to spend eternity? Because of the scriptures, I know where I will spend eternity, and I know whom I will spend eternity with. And it's not because of my works of righteousness, it's because of his mercy. And then there's his final lifting up. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8 and 9. His final lifting up. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him, or lifted him up, lifted his name up, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, my dear friends, you're going to say these very words. Whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, you're going to say these words. You're going to bow before the Son of God, and you're going to confess that he is Lord. Whether you believe in him or not, the Bible says you'll do it. God the Father will make you do it. Because he has lifted up his Son. He has exalted him. He has given him a name above all other names. So why not do it today? it when you have to? Why not do it because you want to? John 3:14 talks about them being lifted up. Numbers 21, that's where I read it, verses 8 and 9 talks about the serpent being lifted up. That which condemns becomes that which saves. That which condemned them was the serpent. It judged them in a sense, and they died. It bit them. But it also became their way of salvation, because God said, look at that. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the one that will condemn, because all power and authority has been given to him. He is the one that will condemn, but he becomes that which saves. There's the two things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. These verses of scripture, when you try to look into them, I've not got the ability to expound. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm a shallow water pearl diver. I can only go into shallow water. I can't go down deep. But a pearl is a pearl, whether it's in deep water or whether it's in shallow water. And I'm just a shallow water diver. But I've still got the pearls. There's a hymn there that says, I found the pearl of greatest price. Whether we should have sung it this morning. Let me just quickly, these five things, and I won't labour on them. In both cases, the case of the serpent and the Son of Man, the one that condemns has now become the one that saves. In both cases, death is threatened as a punishment for sin. In Numbers 21, they sinned against God. They even admitted it. They come to Moses and said, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you. But God said, the punishment is death. In both cases, death is threatened as a punishment. Secondly, in both cases, it is God himself who is sovereign, and his sovereign grace that provides the remedy. God said to Moses, they came to Moses, they didn't come to God. They came to Moses, but God spoke to them through Moses, and he says, make a serpent. And when it comes to sinners, it's God that supplied the cross. I often wonder about the cross. What tree was it made from? Who planted that tree? Who cut it down? And who thought about making a cross out of it? Well, we don't know. It doesn't tell us anything. All we know is that there was that cross, and God supplied that cross. In both cases, it was God himself and his sovereign grace that provided the remedy. Thirdly, in both cases, the remedy consists of something or somebody being lifted up to the public eye. In both cases, the remedy consisted of something that was the serpent, or somebody that was the Son of God being lifted up to the public eye. Jesus Christ was not crucified in a triad. It was for everyone to see. God does nothing in the secret. God has revealed everything. Well, I can't see everything of his mind, but everything that we need to know, God has revealed and his word. Fourthly, in both cases, those who by obedience and believing heart look towards that which God has ordained and are healed and saved. In both cases, those who are obedient with a believing heart, they look towards that which God has ordained, where they were saved by the serpent, or healed and saved by Christ. And fifthly, In both cases, the lifting up is not a remedy. It's not a remedy. What will you say? Well, that is a remedy. You've just told us it's a remedy. It's not a remedy. It's the only possible remedy. It's not a remedy. It's the only possible remedy. Look, look, look and live. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is not a remedy for sin. He is the only remedy for sin. Christ's death is the Christian's life. Christ's cross is the Christian's title to heaven. And I'll leave you with this thought. None could redeem and save us but he whose justice had condemned us. Think about that. Think about it. Listen to it quietly. I'll say it slowly because it's important. None could redeem us and save us but he whose justice had condemned us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.